King and our God speaks to us. Our passage this morning from which we shall hear him speak is Psalm 1. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bibles, I believe that's page 448. This is the first book in the book of Psalms, as the numbering suggests, the gatekeeper to this book. Let's attend to God's word together. Psalm 1. O Lord, bless the reading of your word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. God gives us the gift of his word. He gives us the gift of the Psalms for his people to dwell on the beauty of what it is to worship him together. Let's pray that God would bless as we come together to this. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 1, for the book of Psalms, for how they teach us to sing from our hearts through the realities of life, the highs and the lows, to know that we can come to you in worship and that you hear our prayers as we join our voices together. Bless us as we seek to grow in understanding, that we would grow in worship, that we would grow in service for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When you run your errands on Saturday or whatever day it is for you in which you have to go and pick up various things, we tend to know where to go for what we need. We know where to go to buy groceries for the week, where to go to get your car fixed. You know where to go to borrow a book or to buy nails for that project. But when it comes to going and looking for the place to get the good life, where do you find that? There are some places that people might suggest. School. If you want to live the good life, go to school. Get well trained for a profession that will produce money, that will supply your needs for the life you want. Others might say, well, the gym. Go to the gym so that you can be healthy, so that you can be vital, so that you can enjoy a long life. That's the blessed life, health and vitality. Maybe it's the bar. Find a good group of friends to enjoy the good times with. Maybe at home with your family, where you can enjoy tradition, stability, company. And all of these places and all of these activities do offer pieces of what we might call the good life. If they weren't enjoyable to some extent, people wouldn't trust so strongly in them. But are any of these the source for the good life? The Bible suggests a place to start that some will reject and others just ignore. It says the source of the good life, the blessed life, is worship. Psalm 1 is the gatekeeper to the book of Psalms. And these songs were intentionally placed in the order in which we find them. And so Psalm 1 launches the reader into the rest of the book of Psalms with the understanding that what comes after, that the rest of the Psalms which the people of God will use in worship is not just for Sabbath worship, but that the worship represented in the Psalms are prompts for all of life, are in fact what drives the good life, the life of blessing that all of us are seeking in some way or another. Sunday hymns and investment decisions. Sunday prayers and dirty diapers. Sunday sermons and dinner with your friends, they are all related. Because in worship and coming together to study how great God is, how much He is worth, and then responding in light of His worth serves as the starting place for the wisdom, for the knowledge, for the approach to life that leads to a life well lived and enjoyed. So Psalm 1 describes for us how worship leads to the good life. It describes who is blessed. It describes the nature of the blessing, and it also reminds us who the blesser is. Let's start with who is blessed. Not everyone enjoys the blessed life, the good life as we might describe it. If everyone did, then no one would be seeking it because we all had it. There's an acknowledgement that we see different levels of enjoyment and blessing in people's life. Who does God's word describe as the blessed, or as some translations have it, the happy? The one who is blessed is first defined by who he or she isn't. The blessed person does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. What we see here is a bit of a progression. First, they don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. That means they don't listen to the advice of wicked people. Second, they don't stand in the way of sinners. That's, they don't follow the path, they don't step on the path of those who don't treat God's law as something to be followed. And then the third picture is of sitting in the seat of scoffers. You're not just listening to someone's advice, you're not just considering their path, but you're sitting down in the seat, you're making your place there. What's a scoffer? That's not a word we use very often. Proverbs 21:24 gives us a definition. It says it very simply. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. This is the person who is so self-assured of their worldview and the way that they're living their life that they don't listen to others. They're unteachable, and thus they're in a very dangerous situation in life. Derek Kidner, a pastor and author, writes this. He says, the scoffer, if not the most scandalous of sinner, are the farthest from repentance because they're so self-assured about their own way. So verse 1 is not so much a description of three options that are opposed to the blessed life. Well, the blessed person isn't this person or this person or this person. But it's really about a progression that often gets followed, the path upon which someone enters that leads away from blessing. First, you listen to some unwise advice, and then when you get used to listening to that advice, you start to live your life that way until you become like them, rejecting any other options. In contrast to that path is the one who delights in the law of God, who meditates on His law day and night. Now, when we read the word law in Scripture, it can specifically speak to laws, commandments. But the understanding is that really all of God's word is the law because it gives us instruction as to how we are to live our lives. And so when we read law here, it's not just, you know, the keep the Sabbath. It's the whole of Scripture's teaching. So the blessed one delights in the teaching of the Lord. Now, what's that word there? It says, notice it says he delights in the law of the Lord. It doesn't say knows. It's not just an intellectual apprehension, but it's a reordering of one's affections around what God delights in. So that the result is they don't just delight, or they don't just think that's a good idea, or I'm glad I've memorized it, but because they delight in it, because it's something they enjoy, they meditate on it day and night. It's something they spend time pondering, considering. Coming to God's word reshapes what we love according to what God loves. So, we have these two opposed pictures. One is of the blessed life, the one who delights in the Lord and his law, and another that doesn't. But with these two paths here towards blessing, it's not as if a person says to themselves, you know what, I think the way of blessing is by listening to wicked people. You know what, some people are going to enjoy blessing this way, I'm going to become a scoffer. That's not how it works for people. People wander into this path that opposes blessing unawares. And this is why meditating on God's law day and night is so important for the life of blessing, because it serves as a preventative measure against all sorts of harm and calamity that can come from poor decisions that lead to the opposite of blessing. God's word tells us what is good and true so that we can reject the bad advice of the wicked. It tells us what is required of obedience so that we don't step onto the path of sinners. And it reminds us that wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord, because we aren't in control and we don't know it all. Thus, we avoid becoming a scoffer. We avoid the entangling relationships with those who will lead us astray from blessing by finding blessing in a relationship with God, which comes from his word and understanding who he is through his word, what he wants from us, and not only what he wants from us, but what he has done to provide for us when we have failed to obey his law. No one sets out to get lost in the woods. No one goes up to Mount Washington and says, you know what? I want to have my day end with search and rescue being called. They don't set out to do that. They don't look at the map or blazes and say, you want me to go that way? No, I'm going to go another way. What happens? They look at the map once and assume that they remember the path and what it's going to look like, and so they don't refer back to it. They get distracted and forget to look for the blazes, or they take a quick detour, knowing that they're stepping off the path and assuming that they have enough knowledge and skill to make their way back. What keeps, though, people on the trail, what helps them get to their destination safely when they hike in the woods, is familiarizing themselves with the map, watching for the twists and turns to make sure that they don't wander off, comparing what they're seeing with what the map says, by looking for the blazes and trusting the blazes when they think they might know a better path. And best of all, when they take someone with them who has been on that path and knows what it's like to follow it. The blessed life comes to those that delight in God's law, because the Lord is the one who has made what is delightful what brings blessing in the first place. And so when we read his law, when we meditate on his word, it is following the map, it is looking for the signpost, it is trusting in the one that has gone before us to bring us to what is blessing. The fact that we have a sense of what the good life is, as opposed to the vain or the empty, points to the reality that God exists. Because if there is no God, there is no reason to describe any life as better or more fulfilling than the next. But if there is a better life, then who knows best how to enjoy it than the one who made it? And God has not hidden that knowledge from us. Not only has he made this world in which we can experience blessing and happiness, in which we can have meaning and purpose, in which there can be the enjoyment of beauty, but he is gracious enough to show us the way, to reveal to us in his word how we can enjoy this world that he has made. And so our Bible study, our devotional life, and Sunday worship isn't just a spiritual topping off of the tank. It's not meeting some spiritual checklist. It is God's supply. God's worship is God providing for us a way to enjoy the blessed life, because it helps us delight in him instead of what the rest of the world says to delight in. And it keeps us on the path that we need to be on. There is joy here. There is happiness on earth. There is goodness to experience. And God shows us the way to enjoy it. As we wrestle with whether or not we fit the description of the blessed person, we should consider the nature of the blessing that helps us understand whether we're enjoying it and how that blessing is experienced. So what does Scripture here, what does Psalm 1 describe as this blessed life? What is the blessing? Verse 3 and 4 gives us an image to help us understand. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. This time, the psalmist starts with the good. Before, the comparison was between the bad. Well, the blessed one is not this, he's this. Now it starts with what he is, and he's compared to a tree. Wisdom literature often looks to nature to give us pictures to help us understand what God is talking about. And we see that in the nature of blessing, to enjoy the blessed life, it's not quantitative. It's not about how much of something we have, but it's qualitative. It's about the way and the how. Okay, the blessed life is not, you have not achieved the blessed life when you have $50 million in the bank, whereas the not blessed life is when you only have $500 in the bank. Or the blessed life is when you have 500 friends, and the unblessed life is when you have 5 friends. Or the blessed life is when you have your PhD and you have the world at your feet, as opposed to the unblessed life is when you have your GED. It's not about attainments here, but it's about a quality of life. It's like a tree which is living, which develops, which is not a static thing. It's not about having arrived. It's not just like a tree, but it's like a certain type of tree, like a tree planted by streams of water. A tree that is not only growing and developing, but a tree that is resourced for that life. The understanding is that God's word is the life-giving source for the enjoyment of blessing. And it tells us about the nature of that blessing, that the happy life, the blessed life, isn't about all the things that we are able to accumulate for ourselves. But the blessed life involves living for the purpose that we were made. What does that tree do that has all that water? Does it store it all up and say, look at all this water I have access to? As the tree is planted by streams of water, it grows, and what does it do? It produces its fruit in season. The tree has a purpose to reproduce, to make fruit. And that fruit is for the enjoyment of others, isn't it? And God has made us for the purpose of not only being happy in and of ourselves, but when we are blessed, we are necessarily blessing others, because that's what we're made for, to fill the world with the glory of God, to reflect who he is, to have the fruit of righteousness. We can't fulfill the purpose of displaying the image of God if we're not connected to him, if we don't know what he's like, if we're not reading his word, which shows us that. But through his word, we can be restored in relationship to him through Christ. Therefore, the passage is able to say, in all that he does, he prospers. And some of you here this morning are saying, I delight in God's law. I read Scripture regularly. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. It does not feel like everything I do prospers. That cake burned in the oven the other day. That construction project that was supposed to take 20 minutes took me 6 hours. Is Scripture setting us up with a lie? Or has it helped us reframe our perspective of what prospering is in the first place? Everything done according to God's word for God's glory is necessarily prospering, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. We are made for blessing, not only to receive blessing, but to be a blessing, because we're living for God. Now note what it says. We yield fruit, but when do we yield fruit? In its season. And it goes on to say, and its leaf does not wither. Interestingly, Psalm 1 isn't the only place that uses this language. Jeremiah picks up this comparison in chapter 17. In verse 7 and 8, he says this, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Psalm 1 is acknowledging that there are seasons where we're not bearing fruit because it's not the right season yet. And it is saying it is a blessed thing to be rooted in the Word of God by that stream, because drought will come, because hardship and difficulty will come that would seek to deprive the tree of life. There are things that will come in your life that would seek to strip you of blessing. The nature of blessing is you have the rootedness, the connectedness, the stability to endure. That's the quality of blessing here. What marks the blessing of the blessed here is that circumstances do not have to dictate whether or not we're fruitful. The storm may rage, the earth may dry up all around us, but the blessed ones are planted in the source of life itself. It is God who gives life. We are blessed if we're connected to Him through His Word. And this is in contrast to the wicked. In Jeremiah, it describes them like desert shrubs. Psalm 1 makes the distinction even more profound. In Psalm 1, he doesn't give the substance of the wicked that much credit. They're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Now, most of us don't spend time harvesting wheat, but there is an outer shell to the part of the wheat that we eat. And in the process of preparing the wheat, part of it would be to beat the wheat and to throw it up in the air so that the chaff, the light outer shell, would blow away. For those of you that eat popcorn, you know, what happens when there's popcorn? There's that little bit of the shell that remains, right? You know, and that's not the part that you want. And the same thing with grain. And perhaps you can't visualize that in your mind, but it's sweet corn season, right? You want to enjoy good sweet corn, what do? You got to take off the husk. And what is there on the outside? There's that silk, right? It's nothing, right? It's nothing. You toss in the air and it blows away. And it's saying the life of the wicked, the wicked who might seem like they're having a good time, the life of the wicked who are going to the bar every night, who are going to the dance parties, who have a flashy car, all of that seems so important, so significant, they're like the chaff. The breeze in the air can blow away. That's how unstable their life is in comparison to the one planted in the Word of God. Psalm 1 is not saying the person who loves God has all the money, has all the health, has all the food and shelter that they need all the time. It's not about arriving, but it's about depending. It is about our source, our foundation for how we live moment by moment. Are we trying to get from the world what we want? Or are we getting from God what we need to offer the world in His name? There's a new documentary on Netflix. I haven't seen it all, and I'm not necessarily commending it to you, though it's probably pretty good. But I want to mention it because of the reason that it's there. It's called The Long Goodbye. It's a documentary about the life of Kara Tippetts, a church planner's wife who was diagnosed with breast cancer. Maybe saying it's a documentary about her life isn't quite accurate, because it was really about how she approached her death as that cancerous diagnosis proved to be fatal. As much as the documentary was about her life, it was about her death as she talked about it, how she approached it, as she was leaving her husband, as she was leaving four young children behind. As Kara had been blogging about on her blog, Mundane Faithfulness, about merely being a mom who loves the Lord, with this cancer diagnosis came a platform to speak about Christ. Kara acknowledged that death was not the way it was supposed to be and was able to point others to the resurrection hope in Christ. At the same time, even though her fate was sure, she did not despair, did not claim that dying with dignity came through ending her suffering by her own hands, but by dying in dependence on the Lord. Instead of getting mad at God for what was being taken from her, she was able to demonstrate trust that the Lord would watch over her children and her husband after her. She left behind a legacy of encouragement, of faith and love for those even after she passed. A dying woman, losing her family, losing her health, is able to bless people even after she has passed, such that Netflix, an entertainment company, to make money off of our ability to watch shows moment after moment after moment, said there is something in there that people are going to want to see. This is the nature of the blessed life, because we are tied to the source. So that when we tend to think of life as just our physical life, Kara was able to see that her cancer was not the end, but it was really just the drought that she was passing through, that planted in the stream of God's word, she knew that life everlasting was available to her in Christ. She was able to endure. Being planted by streams of water, brothers and sisters, means that while our circumstances and our world might say, you are dying, we can say, I have life everlasting in Christ. But while the world might say, you don't have enough money, you don't have enough resources, God's word in which we are planted say, you have the riches of the King that the rust and the destruction and the thief cannot take away from you. Our circumstances and struggles may say we are divorced, we are lonely, and no one cares. And Scripture, God's word says, you are the beloved bride of Christ. I'm not good enough. Christ has loved you enough to give you his very life and give you his perfect righteousness. This is the life of blessing, brothers and sisters. Planted in God's word, we have truth which endures season to season so that we can live for the purpose for which we were made. Blessing in God's name, which brings us to the last point. Who is the blesser? Now see, if we're looking for blessing outside of the Lord and his word, we make those things the blesser, right? If the blessing is money, then money becomes the blesser. If it's education, then knowledge becomes the blesser, or the university or the academy becomes the blesser. If it's business prosperity, then the economic system becomes your blesser. But Scripture says the source of blessing that allows us to endure, to be productive and fruitful, to bless others, is God himself. Verse 5 and 6. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Verses 5 and 6 provide assurance to the one that's delighting in God's law, to the one that might be going through drought, and who might be tempted to seek the world's answer for blessings, that it won't last. Those that they are tempted to listen to the wicked, the sinner, and the scoffer, that they won't last. Verse 5 says, they will not stand in the judgment. In the end, their ways will not pay off. Why? Because verse 6 says, God knows the way of the righteous as opposed to the way of the wicked. God is not confused, and he will vindicate the righteous while the way of the wicked will perish. It says here, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It doesn't mean God just cognitively understands, intellectually, a sense to what the way of the righteous. When God knows something, that means he's intimately connected to it. Just like when it says in Exodus chapter 2 that God remembered the groans of his people, God wasn't sitting on his proverbial couch saying, you know what? I remember when God's people were groaning. When God remembered the groans, that was a picture for us of us understanding that God heard his people in slavery and captivity, had compassion, and acted in response to that. God knows the way of the righteous. And what does the word of God say who the righteous are? It's those that follow his commandments. And when we acknowledge that we don't follow his commandments, God has provided a way of sacrifice, of cleansing, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. God knows the way of the righteous. If you are in Christ, God knows you and will not forget you. Your name is written in the book of life. So this tells us that there is assurance to those who walk in obedience to God. Assurance to those whose faith is in Christ, because we can trust in the one who is the judge, that he will judge rightly. God sees us and he knows us. The other thing is that not only will the wicked be judged, that God will indeed punish the people that bring the opposite of blessing, the people that bring cursing, the people that bring calamity, the people that bring wounds and abuse and pain. Not only will they not stand in judgment, but notice what it says at the very end, but the way of the wicked will perish. The way of the wicked will perish. We don't just find life in delighting in the law of the Lord, but in him we will experience the end of affliction and wickedness and the opposite of blessing. God's not just going to get rid of the wicked, he's going to get rid of the whole shebang. The whole way of the wicked will perish, so that in the new heavens and the new earth, there isn't going to be anyone to lead us astray. There will only be God and his light to guide us. We will be blessed because in God's faithfulness and righteousness, he will end what is evil in the world. And those rooted in him will endure to life in which there will be no more wicked advice. There will be no way of the sinners or seed of the scoffers. There will only be blessing for those that are in him. And that's why worship is the center of wisdom and the way to the good life. Because the blesser is the one from whom we receive the blessing, and God's law shows us the character of God so that we will want to trust in him and obey him. We want to delight in him and what he delights in. And when we do, we will receive blessing that endures, and we will be able to reject that which will lead to calamity. Some of us have made decisions that will make the rest of our lives difficult, that seem to mitigate against our ability to enjoy blessing. Maybe we've hurt ourselves physically so that we will never again fully enjoy the blessing of full physical health, or a disease has robbed us of that. Maybe we've made a financial mistake from which we will never fully be able to climb out of. Maybe there is a relational wound that will rob us of the fullness of relational joy and intimacy that we might want. A bad decision, listening to poor advice, going the way of the sinner, sitting in the seat of the scoffer can cost us a future of blessing. But only if our definition of blessing is what this world has to offer. If our definition of what blessing is what God has to offer, here's the beauty, that once we begin to delight in the law of the Lord, all those things of the past no longer have to dictate our future, because when we delight in the law of the Lord, we not only see what he wants, but his provision for us to have it in Christ. And in Christ, there is not only forgiveness, there is not only the receiving of his righteousness, there is the receiving of resurrection life. Of life everlasting, of life without anything that is not blessing. And so the bad choices, the bad decisions that we've made in the past don't have to dictate our enjoyment of blessing in the future if we find Christ. So as we seek the good life, as we seek the wisdom for how to enjoy it and how to pursue it, we find it in worship, because worship leads us to Christ, who is the giver of all good things. Let's pray. Lord, we want the good life. Help us when our definition of what the good life looks like is not right. Redirect us. Forgive us, Lord, when we look to idols, to money, to food, to health, as not only the blessing, but the blesser instead of you. Oh, Lord, delight to show us how to delight in your ways. Fill us with love for you. Renew us with hearts and minds that delight in you because we have seen who you are in Christ. And your word affirms that truth, and we receive it with delight, knowing that in you we will have a forever blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.